that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul.
Brendan, can you put the first scriptures up there, Psalm 37, 23, and 24? I mean, whoever wrote all these hymns, they surely understood salvation and the endurance of it, because all these songs, every one of them, is basically the gospel in a nutshell. They have everything spelled out. They must have understood it. They must have been moved by the Holy Spirit. Huh? Yeah, I am. Testing. I think I hear myself. Oh, maybe I hear myself. You don't, eh? So, just a prelude here. These scriptures I found very fitting with basically a lot of the messages I've been preaching on is a man's goings are established by God, Jehovah, and he delights in his way. That means you delight in your way. Though he fall, though I fall, you shall not utterly be cast down. For Jehovah upholds him with his hand. So we're missing one part. It's unfinished. If you think you're going to fall, there's somebody else who's not going to let you fall if you have become born again. Anyway, I want to do a short update on Brother Dave. He is, for those who don't know, he's in the hospital. He had some water issues, so he's been drained of that. He's found relief. He had some stones. They did a CAT scan or MRI, CAT scan, and they found a blockage with some stones, and they removed those, surgically removed those or broke them up. And he is feeling fantastic. He's talking. He's smiling. He's back to Dave himself. So we expect to see him back up here very, very shortly. And looking forward to it, quite frankly. So, but before I go into this message, I want to ask, can you please rise and ask for the Lord's blessings? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love that you have upon us. Lord Jesus, we pray this morning for Brother Dave again that you will continue to move your mighty hand upon in his life, health-wise. Lord Jesus, you want us to prosper spiritually as we do in health. You want us to prosper in those areas. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would apply your full healing power on him by your stripes we are healed. So we claim that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen. You may be seated. Anyway, as you can see here, that a man, his steps are, even if you do fall, they are kept up. You are being held by Jehovah. And thank God for that, because there would be a time, if you think we are all in the flesh, saved from sinning, we are not. We will all fail and fall. It's a daily thing. Paul says, I die daily. So we do mess up, every one of us, no matter how good you've become. The one thing that I've learned in my Christian walk is the closer I get to God, the more garbage I see on myself. I see how unworthy I am, but that does not take away my confidence in Him. My confidence grows in Him more because I need Him more. If you have Jesus and you have felt Jesus in your life and you have locked into His presence, you have not only tasted it, you have eaten it, you will never let go of that. You might fall, you might stumble, but you will not. He will not let you get away from that, and you do not want to get away from that because of what it means to you. But today's message that I'm going to preach on is I want to explain through Scripture that believing in Jesus means. You can believe in Jesus and not have salvation. It's quite possible, and I'll show it to you through Scripture. So, and at what point does believing in Jesus save you? So, where does that that faith save you? You can believe in Jesus, but yet not trust Him for your salvation. And there's a catch to that, and you'll all agree with it once you see it. I'm not trying to persuade you to be on my side. You all have to be on Scripture side and interpret Scripture through the Holy Spirit in a way that is truthful and meaningful, that no man can deter you from that. If you just agree with me, somebody else will come along and persuade you his way, and you'll agree with him. But if your foundation is on Scripture yourself, you know Scripture, you have Scripture to back you up, you will never fall into the category where somebody will be able to deceive you, because you know yourself. And that's the beauty of having the freedom to get into the Word of God and to understand what His Word means. A huge area that I've learned in my life is to want to know the truth in all aspects of your life, especially when it comes to salvation and to the things of God. God has a way of revealing them to you. It's funny how very often you'll have something be revealed to you, and then you'll hear somebody preach it as if it comes together, and you're like soaking it up. Man, if I could put that into words like this guy, I could preach it, but I can't. But God has chosen him to preach it, and he understands it just the way it's written, and the Lord has meant it to be written and meant it to be understood. In John 6, verse 39 and 4, John 5, verse 24, starting with that King James Version. Truly, truly, I say unto you, Jesus speaking here, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, not will get it. He has everlasting life, and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Either way, however you interpret these scriptures, you cannot really misinterpret them. At least I can't. Maybe because my eyes are open. How do you interpret these scriptures? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, but how would you interpret these scriptures for yourself? I would look at them at face value and say, that means I have everlasting life if I believe in Jesus. I will not come into condemnation, and I have passed from death unto life. Can I then lose this? Then this is just a lie. That doesn't mean at all what it says, if I can lose this. No, this means what it says. It is written. So bear with me. I'm going to continue this and show you the faith that you can have that doesn't save you. John 6, 39 and 40, verse 39 and 40. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So either way, you'll be raised up if you have faith. So God has had a plan, and not even Satan can interfere with that plan. In John 6, verse 47 to 51, again Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life." Then he's talking about himself here. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This now is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." This is spiritually discerning. This is talking spiritually here, not physically. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world." He had to die. Jesus doesn't want us to die for him. He was the living, he was the sacrifice. He wants us to be the living sacrifice. We have to be alive and sacrifice, give our lives as a living sacrifice to him. He was the one who died to give us the sacrifice for so we can live. And in John 8, verse 28 to 32, and again Jesus speaking, "Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and I am nothing of myself, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he has sent me, and he that has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Going back to Psalm, in Psalms it says, no, on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus didn't say that because God forsook him, because he had explained that, I think, in the 32nd chapter of Psalms. He said that because he knew that the people that were listening and around there knew Scripture. And this, he was just repeating the Scripture. And here even Jesus repeats the same Scripture that he said on the cross. God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, but you have not forsaken me. That's what he continues later on. God did not forsake him. He just made a point that was prophesied hundreds of years before, if not thousands, that he will do this on the cross, and that they will know that this is truly him that came to die for our sins. That was the sacrifice. Then Jesus said, I'm skipping something here, "And the Father has not left me alone." Remember, he had said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But here Jesus said, "No, he has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And as he spoke those words, many believed on him, simply because he spoke those words. But let's take a closer look at those people that believed on him. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him," remember this, "which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's where he jabbed them hard. This is where they got offended. But does this offend us when we tell somebody, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free, shall make you free"? Timothy also wrote about the truth. There are some people that are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. If you learn the truth, you shall always learn things that are attributes of the truth. They'll complement the truth. But if you don't know the truth, you'll forever learn and never come to any knowledge that'll help you out, because you will go in a way that's full of error. Now, here's an interesting exchange between those that believed and Jesus. This is right after Jesus had said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is what their answer is here now. In John 8, verse 33, King James Version, "They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free?" Here we can clearly see they saw no need that they needed to be set free. They thought they had it. They were God's chosen ones Why do we need to be set free? As I continue this, you'll see what I'm getting at with why you can believe in Jesus and yet not have salvation from it. That doesn't make it faith unto salvation. And he said unto them, you are from beneath, and he explains it to them, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not in your hearts that I am you shall die in your sins. I put this in your hearts in this because it's fitting. You'll understand later on why, because it's with the heart. You have to believe, and with the mouth you make the confession. So they had it in reverse. They believed with their mouths. For if you believe not in your hearts that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That is John 8, 23, verse 24. And now, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now, these are the same people, again, that it said they believed on him. And now Jesus is telling them. So the same people who Jesus talked to, then said Jesus, before Abraham was, I am. That's where they lost it. Now they picked up stones to stone him. Then a miracle happened, which they should have clearly seen. This man is not normal. I do not know, because it says he disappeared. He walked in them through the midst of them, but he disappeared, as if, in other words, they did not see him. But he did, it says there, he walked right through their midst. But the point I'm making here is the people that believed on him, Jesus is talking to these same people here, are now picking up stones to stone him. Who are those people? What are they? They believed on him. It clearly said they believed on him, but there was something missing. You can believe in Jesus and yet feel no need for him to save you. You are still not saved if that's the case. You might realize that you are lost. You must realize that you are lost and in need of a Savior for the gift of faith, for salvation to be imparted unto you. So it's a gift. And the catch for you to get that gift is repentance. You need to repent. These people saw no need to change from what they believed in. They believed in Moses. They believed in Abraham and in the law, but clearly had no need for Jesus. But us, on the other hand, and I mean us here, and all those that believe by faith and have chosen and have humbled themselves, and we have realized that we need Jesus. Something happened within us spiritually that God has taken control of, that we cannot undo. And I thank God it is that way, because if it were any other way, you would lose your salvation many times. But God has chosen a way in which we cannot interfere. And in other words, when it comes to spiritual matters, there is a spiritual dark side to this world at war for human souls. And that spiritual side started in the Garden of Eden, and it was almost destroyed at the flood, but obviously not, because Nimrod started it back up again, a spirit to defy God. He was called a hunter before God. That means he wanted to eradicate any memory of God, that God even existed. That's where that spirit comes. This is what we're seeing today. That same spirit that started way back then is still at work today to try to make you believe that there is no God. But alas, one day they will find out that there is a God. And in closing, I have this paragraph here. All sin can be forgiven. However, the key to forgiveness is repentance. The key to repentance is conviction. The source of conviction is the Holy Spirit. When a person blasphemes, slanders, and rejects the true work of the Holy Spirit, they disconnect their source of conviction. When this happens, there is nothing or no one who will move that person to repentance, and without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. So in essence, the reason why they won't be forgiven is because they can never come to the place where they can ask for it, because they have rejected the Holy Spirit, which is in essence is blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. They have cut themselves off from the one who can lead them to repentance, the Holy Spirit. By the way, the person who falls into sin would probably not even know that they are beyond repentance and forgiveness, because the Holy Spirit, which is there to convict, they have rejected. So they see no need for repentance. And that's why you can believe in God or in Jesus and not be saved. And this concludes my message. I pray to God that, I know it's short, but I'm a firm believer you can only sit so long and soak in so much and know, understand. The point of a message is to equip people, to equip you and myself. I'm not you. These messages are not always only for you. They're for me also. I am as much part of needing to hear this as any of you or anybody on YouTube, because I need it myself and I live by grace every day. But church is for the believers to equip one another to evangelize. It's not the pastor who's the evangelist or who has the lone job of evangelizing. We're all supposed to evangelize at our work jobs. I mean, live lives where people, where you are not religious, but you are in contact with Jesus, and he will bring something out in you that religion can't. Having a relationship with Jesus in the workplace where you communicate in every aspect of on your job, ask him for wisdom, ask him, and things will happen that will ask people. People will ask you what's different about you. They at least should. Why don't you do this? Why don't you? Something should come out of that. There's fruit that are attached when you have a relationship with Jesus, and a fruit is a natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit. So if you communicate with Jesus and you have that communication, I do not need here to preach here or to teach law or to teach how you should dress or to teach how you should do this and that or to do not to do this, not to do that. We all have that within our hearts when we have a relationship with Jesus. He will communicate to your heart what you need to do and how you need to live your life. And the unique thing about that, it is unique to yourself. The relationship and the things that God allows you to do or get away with, that's between you and God. That's none of my business. But what my business is what is between me and my God, me and Jesus. And that's what's important in Christianity, is that relationship is unique, and Jesus covets to have a relationship with you and to fellowship with you. I went at night, I woke up and I had a mountaintop experience where I'm supposed to tell some people at work that Jesus loves them and he wants to fellowship with them. And I did it to a few people, and the reaction was a little bit different. Two of them really, really appreciated him. One of them hightailed it from me. But it doesn't matter to me. The Holy Spirit, I don't need to go preach to people about how they need to get saved. Just tell them, communicate with God. God will give you a word of knowledge, and just communicate it to them without any strings attached, and leave it. Don't constantly try to want to add to it. Leave it, because the Holy Spirit has enough power and is all powerful to do and make the changes that need to be made in a heart or to convict or whatever needs to be done in the person's life. I pray that this has been an encouragement to you to live in a way that pleases God every day of your, every minute of your life. Try to just think of one thing. Is this pleasing to God? Is what I'm doing, is God pleased with me? I always have that question. Do I fail? I'm not going to get into that, but that's another sermon. Anyway, the Lord bless you, and thank you for giving me an ear to get this message out.
Every eye shall see, every ear shall hear the sound of angels when he comes, when he comes. Every knee shall bow,
every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. When he comes, when he comes, and he'll plant his beautiful feet upon this mountain, and the dead of all the ages who believed on him will rise. I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes, when he comes, when he comes. Everyone then will know that it's him, really him, the one and only. Glorified and transformed, I'll arise at his call. I'll be ready when he comes, when he comes. And he'll plant his beautiful feet upon this mountain, and the dead of all the ages on him will rise. I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes, when he comes, when he comes. I'll be one in the first resurrection when he comes, when